I'd like to invite you to look with me in Isaiah chapter 21. And I want to read for us from verse 13 down to verse 17. Just take the question right out of the text here. Actually, verse 11, beginning with verse 11. Watchmen, what of the night? We looked at last time at the first part of this chapter concerning a watchman's charge. And certainly to be a watchman in a day of trouble is a very serious matter. People's lives depend on that watchman declaring the truth and telling them what the situation is. I can imagine being over in a war zone, wanting to know that the person that is in his post that night is truly looking out for the good of those soldiers that might be resting. And you can see immediately the parallel, I believe, that there is with preachers. That's certainly what we saw last time. This pulpit is not for entertainment. This pulpit has but one purpose, and that is to declare unto sinners the truth concerning God, concerning Christ, concerning that way alone in which God has purpose to justify sinners. Brother David just read a very serious portion when you consider in Revelation chapter 20 that the books are open. And it says that those that were judged from the books of works were judged according to their works. But there's a reason why they're in those books. It's that they are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we're talking about people who have spent their lifetime endeavoring to work out a salvation themselves. And therefore, their works are listed. But it says there that they'll be judged according to their works. It does not say they'll be saved according to their works. They'll be judged. You stand before a righteous and holy God with the idea that even one minutia of your work or will had anything to do with his acceptance of you, and you will be judged. You will be condemned. Can't you see just how that flies in the face of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? If it took Christ coming and working out a righteousness in order that God be just to justify sinners, how on earth am I ever going to suppose that one even minutia of a work of mine could in any way help me in that day? And so it's a serious matter. But we see here in verse 11, each of these concerns a different nation. But the common thread through it all is judgment. And there again is a lesson. If God passes by a nation and purposes to bring that nation into judgment, there is nobody that's going to stay his hand or say to him, "What doest thou?" This is a reminder. We've got Babylon. You go back and read the history of Babylon, a lot of great history with regard to that nation at one time. A lot of glory in it. But where is it today? Brought down. It's nothing. Here, the burden, verse 11, is of Duma. Now, the one thing I can say about these different places, because there's a debate as to who it refers to, Duma sounds a lot like Edom, which would have then been the descendants of Esau. So close relationships to Israel, Jacob and Esau. And yet, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. These all would have been neighbors. Down here in verse 13, the burden upon Arabia. If you look on a map of the Bible, you can see southeast of Israel, there was a whole Arabian desert. Most of them nomads. Most of them pretty fierce. you know, people that you typically would want on your side, but enemies. The thing is, Israel is surrounded by these enemies. Here was Assyria, who was in a position of strength at the time. Babylon was yet to come. Duma, if that refers to Edom, you know, Esau, they continued to have a conflict all down through the years. Arabia, and here's this tiny little nation of Israel being threatened. You say, well, what's the encouragement to the Lord's people in that day? Well, that the Lord is their stay, that the Lord is their help. And so the question goes out here, the burden of Duma. Again, the word burden describes a sober time, a somber time, one of great reflection. And it says, he calleth to me out of Seir. That was Mount Seir, which would have been in the country of the Edomites. You can look at it on your map. So some of this hopefully makes sense. But here was the question. Watchman, what of the night? And then it's repeated again for emphasis. Watchman, what of the night? And the watchman said, now this watchman could have been the prophet, Isaiah. He's just speaking here in a third person. The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come. We're going to look at that, because you look at that and think, okay, does that really answer the question? But then the burden upon Arabia, in the forest in Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companies of Dedanim, the inhabitants of the land of Tema, brought water to him that was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled. For they fled from the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the bent bow, and from the grievousness of war. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, within a year, according to the years of an hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fail, and the residue of the number of archers, the mighty men of the children of Kedar, shall be diminished, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. So, again, a very sobering passage. Now you say, who is this addressing? You know, who should be concerned here? Well, certainly these neighbors of Israel should be concerned, because it's their distress, it's their downfall, it's their condemnation that is foretold here. And so it's in essence a warning to them. How many would have read it? How many would have even taken the time to hear in Isaiah preach? Probably very few. But it's a reminder that men are accountable not only for what they hear, but what they could hear. You know, I stand here week in and week out and preach to you portions of scripture that condemn religion, condemn works religion. I recognize that very few of those that need to hear it are actually hearing it. Unless somehow they maybe listen on the radio broadcast, but there they have the option of just always, you know, hitting the off button or turning the channel. They don't like it. Some might occasionally come across a CD or a DVD. But when I stand here and preach these woes against works religion, just because the world is not present to hear it doesn't mean that they're without excuse. The reality is that they will be condemned as they stand before a holy and just God one day without a mediator. And without a substitute, without a ransom, without a blood-bought righteousness. They're not without excuse. So that's the first thing. But I would say the second thing is that these words are just as clearly a warning to Israel at the time. Because remember, it's Assyria that is looming and threatening at this time, and in time would come down and actually take away the 10 northern tribes of Israel. Wipe them out. Gone. What would be the tendency of Israel at that time but to maybe look to their neighbors for some help? You know, we've got these neighbors, these marauding Arabians down here to the southeast. Maybe they'll protect our border. We got the Egyptians. We already saw that. The woe to the Egyptians. You know, they've helped us in the past. Maybe we can lean on them. You know, Babylon and Assyria at the time were in conflict, so maybe one of those can divert Assyria to the northeast. And maybe because of fleshly relations between Jacob and Esau that go way back, even though the two fell out, still there might be hope that they would, you know, show mercy and help. And the Lord just continues to bring out prophecy after prophecy of what he purposed to do with every one of those nations. Take them out. Now you think of yourself sitting there in Israel during this time. What would be your thinking? Where's our hope? Well, that's the whole purpose of it. We're never to put our hope and trust in the flesh and in men. Whether it's a neighbor, whether it's a family member. You know, these are things that religion teaches people to look to. They talk about the circle never being broken in heaven. There's going to be a huge circle broken. The Lord said he came to divide. Not to bring peace, but to divide, set father against mother. You say, why? Isn't this a gospel of peace? It is for those that God has chosen and to whom he has been pleased to reveal this message of grace. But I'm telling you, you're going to walk alone. You know as well as I do, it divides families. There's people that are not meeting with you for worship here this morning simply because of the gospel message that the Lord has taught you, where all of your hope and stay is in Christ alone. You have nothing good to say of works, but you have everything good to say of his work. That's the huge difference. So I believe what we're to learn from this, if nothing else, is that we're to see all of creature comforts and confidences as failing us. And it's better to do it right now. You know, I'm talking about even amongst ourselves, people that profess to know and believe this gospel, how many we've seen come and go, that you've walked with, that you've talked with, had some confidence and hope in, that perhaps they were in agreement with regard to this message of Christ, and ways are parted. What do? You continue to look to Christ. You know, we get in deep trouble when we look to men and we start adjusting our thinking according to what men do or don't do. This ship, we're not in charge of. It's the Lord that has put us on it and is directing it and leading. And so I believe the prophecy here has that in mind. Now, what I want to do is come to this question. Because in all of this darkness, and again, remember the reason why the Lord is bringing judgment. Some people say, well, it's because they're sin. Well, are you any less sinner than these that are being judged? There is a particular sin that we saw in verse 9 of Isaiah 21, and I believe sums up the downfall of any before a holy God. And that is idolatry. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen, and all the graven images of her gods he hath broken under the ground. It has to do with the way we worship. We're all sinners. before a holy God. But the question is, where is forgiveness? Where is that righteous standing that we need before a holy God? I'll tell you, it's in one place. It's in the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. If he did not pay for your sin when he died on that tree, you have no payment for sin. If he did not work out that righteousness on your behalf, you have absolutely no righteousness before a holy God, no matter how hard you strive. And you can put all your confidence you want to in an idea of how he'll accept you and receive you, and because you did this or did that, then, you know, he's going to receive you. It'll all be brought down. It's nothing but idolatry. It's just as much idolatry as someone that's face down in front of a tree over in some third world country. But here in verse 11 is a question. You know, there's different ways of developing this question. I've heard messages preached on this title. In fact, I had a little bit of trouble even using it as a title because it's a scare tactic. Watchmen, what of the night? And you got people just trembling in their boots. I've heard, you know, I've seen people up there drawing scenes, you know, as they're talking about it. But here's the thing that struck me as I read this. In all of this chaos, in all of this apostasy of the day, here are some people that were actually interested enough to ask. And who did they address the word to? The one man that they knew to be the Lord's servant, Isaiah, who was faithfully declaring these things even though he had the whole populace against him. Go back, remember, come back here to Isaiah chapter 1. Remember how the Lord raised up Isaiah? He gave him this vision and this burden to go preach to what kind of people? Well, you see that in verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful people. A nation laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backward. And you can see verse 6, from the sole of the foot even to the under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. How bad is it? Verse 9, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like Gomorrah. No. Isaiah 53, you go all the way through. Who hath believed our report? You know, Isaiah's preaching to people that the Lord said, seeing they'll not see, hearing they'll not hear. He'd already purposed to bring judgment. And yet, it didn't dissuade Isaiah from pointing them to Christ. You can't have a greater chapter on Christ than Isaiah 53, can you? That's what the Lord was pleased to use with the Ethiopian eunuch, where Philip took it and preached unto him Christ. The point is, just like we read there in verse 9, there is a remnant according to the election of grace, that when they hear that word, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, they hear and they come and they desire. And to me, that's what this question is. Watchmen, what of the night? How is it? Be like you say, preacher, tell me how it is. Well, I can tell you how it is in the world. I can tell you how it is in religion. But I can also tell you how it is with God and how it is that God can show mercy to sinners in one way through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So to me, this is a good thing to hear somebody out there crying out, "Watchmen, what of the night? Give us a message. What's the situation? Where's the hope?" You know, to me, that in a society that's for the most part careless and doesn't care, reckless, most people don't care today what kind of preacher to listen to, just as long as they're in church. And that's what they've been taught. Just, you know, find a church with a door open. Make sure it's friendly. Look at the parking lot. Make sure there's lots of people there. You can kind of just get in. Lots of programs. These are things that people want today. But how many really ask the question, "Watchmen, what of the night?" How many really have any understanding at all even to ask such a question? What makes you different? What's the difference between light and dark? Because you can see that's what the watchman answered in verse 12. You might think he was just trying to give a general answer, but he wasn't. He was just telling the state of affairs when he said there, "The morning cometh and also the night." What does he mean by that? He's saying there's times in God's providence when God is pleased to bring light. And when he does, you'll know it. He'll work in the hearts of sinners and draw them in his time to Christ. That'll be the time of their love. But then cometh the night. There'll be times when he is pleased to remove any light at all. And there's a darkness. And if that light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? You see that? This is God's sovereign doing. That's the answer that he gave. His answer was, it's however God's pleased to purpose. You ask me, what of the night? Is God able in his sovereign mercy to penetrate the darkness, to deliver even one soul, even though all around is dark? Well, if you're the Lord, you're testimony to that. None of us was born with this gospel in our heart. We were raised up pretty much in a free will works religion, because that's how we're born. That's what we do. That's how we're taught. But then when it pleased God to reveal Christ in your heart, there was a separating out. What was that? That's a light, the light penetrating that darkness. You know, people, I read about seasons of a great working of God. I don't know. I'd like to believe so. You know, you read about the Great Awakening. Some of these testimonies you don't know about, but reading the scriptures, I know there were times of great light in the book of Acts, when it says that Peter stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost and several thousand were added to his church. I tend to believe the testimony of Scripture, don't you? We can't necessarily trust in men's testimonies, but the testimony of Scripture is plain. It pleased God for a time to cause this word to have great light. And then other times he brings the night. And that's, I believe, the sense there in verse 12, the answer. The morning cometh and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. What's he saying there? If the Lord has put this on your heart and this is that light, then inquire and keep inquiring. And you will. You'll never be able to let it alone. You know, when I think back how the Lord first began to work in my heart, the truth that he began to show me from this word was so opposed to what I'd been taught, I actually started putting the brakes on, because I began to think of how it would affect the direction I was going. I'd been involved with an association, was headed, you know, to the top with it. But when the Lord begins to deal in your heart, that you weigh these things, even if you try to put them aside, you can't. you will continue to seek them, to study them, whether anybody else is preaching them or not. You'll weigh them. You won't have to tell somebody to get up and read your Bible. You'll be reading it. You'll be looking. You'll be inquiring. What's that but the light that the Spirit of God gives? And so, I like the answer of the prophet. He's not trying to push anybody. He's not trying to talk them into a decision. He says simply, if ye will inquire, inquire. Continue to inquire. If the Lord has truly put that in your heart and in your mind, continue to seek. Return. Come. You see those words? Return means repent. Come. Oh, ye that are thirsty, come unto the waters. Who's made you thirsty? This is a good thing. I pray it is a thirst. I pray it is a true work of the Spirit of God in the heart, but time will tell. Time will tell. That's why we don't go around patting people on the back for professions or give them little pins and awards, you know. Those things are going to end up in the trash and the people gone. A lot of times people ask me, you know, about so-and-so and so-and-so. I ask about myself. But see me in 15 years. See me in 20 years. See me in 25. You know, if the Lord has taught me, then I will continue to inquire. I will continue to return unto the Lord. And I will continue to come as a desperate sinner before a holy God, to one place and one refuge, and that's Christ, Christ alone. I like that answer. I like scriptural answers. You know, I get so concerned when I hear these pat answers that preachers give when someone begins to inquire. But come on, sit down here. Let me show you the Romans road. We're going to start here in Romans 3:23. Do you believe that? Yes. Let's go over here to Romans 6:23. You read that. You believe that? Yes. Okay, well, if you'll just say this prayer after me, then you can be as sure of heaven as your own name. What are they doing? Well, they're entertaining sinners on the road to hell. It would be better if a person inquires to say, what saith the scriptures? Look to Christ. I know this, that if the Lord has done that work, you'll not be able to leave it alone. But that's what a watchman's, coming back to the whole concept of a watchman, that's what a watchman's responsibility is. God's prophets, God's preachers, those that he has raised up, you can find this one characteristic about every one of them. And I tell you to look to the scriptures for these characteristics. Who's a man sent of God? Don't read modern books. Read the scriptures. Because if a man writes a book about himself, you can mark it down that it's for his own glory. You know, this is the testimony of the Spirit concerning these men. But God's prophets and God's preachers are appointed to be watchmen. And you know what we watch for? Two things. The good of men's souls, there's no question. But also the glory of Christ. That is primarily it. Whether men agree with you or not, whether they believe you or not, it doesn't make a whit of difference if Christ is glorified. And that's the thing about Isaiah's ministry. You talk about a long ministry, over 40 years. He saw one of his best friends struck down by the Lord, who was a king, Uzziah, in Isaiah 6, struck with leprosy. Because his heart was filled up and he pushed aside these priests to go in and put his own hands on that altar. And word came back to Isaiah, your friend's been struck with leprosy. And when Isaiah heard it and saw it, he said, woe is me. I'm undone. What was his one purpose? Was the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ. So we see that. That's what a watchman is to do. But what about the hearers? What about the hearers? You look here in this passage, when they said, "What of the night?" I think, number one, they might have been inquiring, how much longer will this go on? You ever inquired that? When you see the darkness all around, you see the darkness even within. It doesn't matter how much we know and understand this gospel. Isn't one of our biggest enemies within our own heart that unbelief, that sin nature that continues there, that would lull us to sleep were it not that the Spirit of God give us an interest to cry out again, "What of the night?" If you go over to Romans chapter 13 in verse 11, Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. These are words that are addressed to believers. These are ones that the Lord has already been pleased to teach concerning Christ and his goodness and grace through his blood and righteousness. And yet, you see the exhortation here, Romans 13, verse 11, that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. You know, we can never go back into perdition, but we can certainly get lulled to sleep. Insensitive many times, even to the preciousness of this message that we're privileged to hear week in and week out. Someone told me this a couple weeks ago. They had to go to a funeral, and they hadn't been outside these walls as far as a worship service in some time. And when they came back, they said, "Man, I never realized just how dark it is and how blessed we are to hear week in and week out this message that glorifies Christ alone and points us to him as needy sinners." Because they said this, when we went to this funeral, it's a funeral, but they were wearing everybody out. Stand up, kneel, say this, do that. All kinds of gymnastics, but nothing of Christ. Of course there's not. You don't have that and hear the message of Christ. Where Christ is set forth, it's like that demoniac of the Gadarenes that he healed when the people from the village came and found him. They saw him sitting, fully clothed, and in his right mind. Who did that work? As opposed to running in the caves. That was the work of Christ. So what of the night? What time is it? Is there any hope of the day dawning? I yearn for that, you know. You can preach an awful long time before you see the Lord do a work. But when he does, you rejoice. I see a lot of profession. I see a lot of people, you know, get excited for a while about the message. But I always tell them, keep sitting and listening. And after a while, what happens? Fade away. There's nothing to it. That's what's going to happen. But if there's anything to it, they won't be able to sit still. They'll continue to seek. They'll continue to inquire. They'll continue to desire. And nothing else matters. Not family, not friends, not what others are doing. Their hope will be in Christ alone. So what of the night? What time of the night? What are the tidings of the night? You know, when nighttime can often be some of the darkest hours, that's a time when everything shuts down and your mind is exposed to all kinds of trouble unless the Lord keeps you. You tend to mull at night, don't you? You tend to wake up, think. And if the Lord ever leaves you to yourself, those thoughts will carry you into despair. But what of the night? Well, if Christ is there, that's what I like the answer here in verse 12. The morning cometh. The morning cometh. If the Lord is pleased to show mercy, there's hope for sinners. There's hope. That's the message. You can try to understand all the history behind all of these others, and I'm not going to delve into it right now because you can go study it. You can look these names up. You can see the kind of condemnation that God purposed to bring on these other nations and make a great history lesson. But that's not my purpose to give you a history lesson here. It's to consider this message of the prophet right in the center of it all. The morning cometh. I'll turn you over to one other passage and then I'll be done. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. To me, this is the answer to the question, what of the night? You know, for one who is not the Lord's, there's no hope. It's just darkness. It'll continue that way. If he's not redeemed you, you continue on your way, you'll know nothing but darkness. That's the lot of many. But to see the morning come, morning cometh. It does for those that God has purposed to cause it to shine in their hearts. The day starts, you know, rising in the heart. And here, the psalmist, I believe, describes the heart cry of one like that. Just like in Isaiah's day, it says, "Watchman, what of the night? Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications." Who causes you even to cry and seek him except it's the Spirit of God? So if you will inquire, I say to you, inquire. Inquire. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? That's the answer to the question of what of the night. If you're wanting God to weigh your good against your bad, it's a dark night. It's a dark night. If the Lord should mark iniquities, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Now who? There's forgiveness with whom? It's not in your hands. It's in his hands. It's in Christ's hands that thou mayest be feared. So what do you do? Verse 5, I wait for the Lord. Isn't that the one thing that this generation is not used to? They want instant gratification. That's why preachers are glad to hurry up and get the invitation. Let's get things moving. Let's get something done. Let's make it happen. I'd rather wait for the Lord. I'd rather you wait for the Lord than to put any kind of confidence in anything I say to you to try to bolster you and encourage you and tell you everything's all right when maybe it's not. Or I might tell you it's not all right and it is. It can go both ways. You know, preachers can get you feeling down sometimes, just in the dumps. Man. Well, if you're the Lord's, that won't sting for long. Because why? You're going to be looking to Christ. That's where your heart will be turned once again. There's forgiveness, so I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait. It's not in the head. It's a soul matter. Waiting, and what? In his word do I hope. It could be the written word. It could be the living word. That's where hope is. It's in Christ. Either way, he's the word. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. There it is. What of the night? By God's grace, the morning's coming. He's put it within my heart. The day star's rising. And I say more than they that watch for the morning. So let Israel hope in the Lord. Those that are true Israel. That's why I say to you, I'm not going to try to figure out who is and who isn't. But if you will inquire, inquire. Return, come. But let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord, there is mercy. Isn't that interesting how it's put? Not shall be. He's not giving you mercy because you come. You come because he is merciful. And with him is plenteous redemption. If my redemption has been accomplished, there at Calvary, I'm coming. He's drawn me. He's going to have everyone for whom he died. Because it says there, he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Would that God would have us ask that question. Watchmen, what of the night? There's nothing more needed in the night than light. And I'm here to tell you that light is Christ and his finished work that he has accomplished for sinners. All right.